Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 37, and we're going to read the next couple of weeks. We're going to stay in the story of Joseph. We're following the lectionary with the Sunday school, so we're going to be in the story of Joseph, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were building, binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I, your brothers, actually come down and bow to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And that's our scripture reading for this morning. So let me start off with something that might sound shocking, but it's true. Joseph was a little rubbish. He's one of those guys that if you saw him, you just wanted to smack him. You know those guys. He was a backstabbing, lying, arrogant little bastard. There's no way of denying. I can prove it to you from the Hebrew. For instance, the word there that they use for "he brought a bad report." The root of that word comes from the word bear, you know, the thing that bites you and will devour you. Now the interesting thing, they used it because it meant he could tread lightly and then cause a lot of trouble. But in the Jewish mindset, that word, if you brought that bad report, it meant that you were lying. It meant that you were just throwing people under the bus, but not with facts. You made up stories about him. And then there was this other thing that was sort of cast in stone in the ancient Middle East. And that was, you always bowed before authority. The younger would always bow before the older. Therefore, sons would bow before their parents. The youngest, younger brothers or younger siblings would have to bow before the older ones. And Joseph had no problem whatsoever to come to his brothers and say to him, "Hey, chaps, I had a dream. I had a dream. You know what happened in my dream? You all bowed before me." And yet, to make matters worse, he didn't even have a problem going and telling it to his dad. He was that arrogant. He was an arrogant, lying little bastard. No two ways about it. You see, let me put it, for those of you who were last week, you know that I told you last week, nobody liked Jacob. He was that guy that only his mother could love. Nobody else loved him. Now, Joseph took that to the next level. Because although nobody liked his dad, his brothers hated him. And I'm not talking the type of hate, you know, when you've got brothers or siblings where there's a little bit of a fight with one another. I'm talking serious hate. So he took it to a next level. Now the question is, why was he like that? Now, to answer that question, you have to go two generations back. His grandfather, a guy called Isaac, was a wimp. he had no backbone. Isaac grew up overprotected by his mother. He grew up in comfort, in riches, and he grew up knowing that he's God's gift to the world. He was told from a young age that he was special. You know, Ishmael was kicked out, had to go, but Isaac, he's the one. Which meant that he grew up not having a backbone. He was like a mama's boy. And then what happened is, think about it. His dad could not even go and trust him to go and find a bride. He had to send the servant because he knew if you're going to send Isaac is probably going to never even make the journey. You know, so he sent the servant. When Isaac actually had his wife fell pregnant, when Rebecca fell pregnant, she had twins. And the one boy, he liked steak, rugby, hunting. You know, he's a man's man. The other one, Jacob, was like Isaac, a mama's boy. And Isaac, like so many parents, lived his dreams through the one that was not like him, the one that he wanted to be. So he loved Esau. It's like, oh, my boy, did you score another try? You know, what did you hunt for us? What did you catch for us? You know, that was, he lived his life. He loved Esau, totally ignored Jacob. So Jacob grows up knowing nothing of his father's love. He doesn't have acceptance. He doesn't have affection. He knows his father doesn't like him. In actual fact, he has to sort of lie to his dad. He has to pretend in order for his dad to bless him. That's where he grew up. And what did Jacob do, like we saw last week, to compensate for this? He poured out all his energy and his resources into Rachel. Because that girl, if he had that girl, then he would be all right. And from scriptures, it seems as though it worked. It worked. Two God encounters that we're aware of, Rachel and him being infatuated with, pouring all his energy, in all his resources into getting her to love him. And it worked. Joseph, firstborn. Benjamin, secondborn. She dies while giving birth. So Rachel dies. And all of a sudden, Jacob is stuffed because now the need that he had is no longer being met. So what does he do? He takes all his energy, all his resources, and now he focuses it on Joseph. He's gonna do everything that he can to get Joseph to love him. He's gonna get this boy. He's gonna, whatever he needs, whatever he wants, he's gonna get him to love him because Jacob needs that affection. He needs that love. So Joseph is the one that, for instance, gets the rope. Now, please, if your kiddies, the kids are gonna, they're gonna color in a multicolored rope. We're not sure whether it was really a multicolored rope. We suspect so because the Greek translation of the Old Testament translated it as multicolored. We're not quite sure. It might mean that he had a robe that had long sleeves. We just don't know. But the thing you shouldn't miss is that his dad splashed money on him, a lot of money, and not a cent on the rest. And that caused his brothers to look at this one who's so clearly favored. So clearly favored. And they hated him. They were jealous of him. But they couldn't touch him because they were scared of their dad. And because of all of this, Joseph is not a nice guy. He's an arrogant, lying little bastard that needs a club. It's just, you can try and sanitize the scriptures, but if you actually go and look at it, that's what you've got. But in that, there is this tremendous good news in those 11 verses. Because even though this was Joseph at this point in time, God was busy with him. Because Joseph has got a dream. Dreams. He doesn't know how it's going to work. Doesn't know how it's going to pan out. All he knows is that he is destined for greatness. He had the dreams. It's in this story where God comes in and you see how God is busy with someone who's totally broken. Totally, totally broken. But God is busy with him. And it's in that that we can connect with Joseph. Because as you sit here, as I stand here, as much as we don't like to know it, we are the result of someone else's choices. We are much less self-determined, much less self-made than what we would care to admit. Other people, just like Isaac, just like Jacob, just like possibly your parents, my parents, made choices that impacted us and that shaped us. Now, yes, we also made choices. We responded. It's not a question we can blame them for who we are, but our completely. But the reality of it is, no matter how you cut this cake, the reality of it is we are all impacted and shaped by the choices that other people make. Say, for instance, you grew up neglected. You had to fend for yourself. Then you grow up realizing the world is not a safe place. So how do people normally respond? You get one of two major responses. Firstly, they want to control. If you're a control freak, I'm not referring to you because you're holy. God has been busy with you. You're a nice person. But people who struggle with the control thing, they normally do it because life is not safe. The world is not safe. So you have to control everything. You have to have all your ducks in a row. If your ducks are not in a row, guess what happens? People don't like you and you don't know what's coming next. Or you get the flip side, the total rebellious person who fights for everything and who knows that if it is to be, it's up to me. That type of thing. That just comes from the background, for instance, where you know the world's not a safe place. What if you're on the flip side, like an Isaac, where everything gets handed to you? Sort of like somebody looks at you, sort of like where you run to your mother and she sorts him out. You know, that type of thing. You do life, no backbone, no courage. We are shaped through the choices of other people to the point that our battles, our sins, our issues, which all of us do have, are part of where we come from. And that is why Joseph's story is such good news. Because you see, God has not yet had anybody perfect working for him. He's saying amen. He's just hearing the message now and he's going like, how is that going to happen? I'm stuffed. I haven't even started yet. Yeah, but it's true. It's true. All of us have got issues. There's only one who was perfect. The rest of us, we all need God who can work in us despite our brokenness. And that is the amazing part for me about this story, that you see in Joseph how God works in him despite who he is. Now, Jesus stepped into our world, chose to be a man so that he could die as a man, so that he could save us. Because what I said to you now, you know what's most of our responses, most people's responses when I say to you, listen here, you've got issues, I've got issues. Our issues have got lifetime subscriptions to issues. You know, that's just the way that it is. And we were shaped not by our own, not necessarily just by our own choices. Yes, we compounded everything, but we were shaped by the choices of other people. If you want to use Old Testament language, the sins of the fathers visited to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. That is the reality of life. That is true for each one of us. There's no such thing as the perfect one sitting here. But if you sit here and you look at your issues, then you can go either like, see, I've been screwed from the word go. It's not my fault. You can roll over and play dead. Or you can get into your car, go to Exclusive Books or on Amazon and buy yourself some kind of self-help book, or go and see a psychologist or a counselor or something, all in an attempt to try and fix yourself. That's the worst thing that you can do. Because Jesus chose to be a man, die as a man, so that he could save us, because we can't fix ourselves. We just can't. The reason for it is actually quite a simple one. We all have got a framework. The choices you make, or let me put it this way, the choices your spouse make, the choices your spouse make, makes perfect sense to him or her. I nearly said something about Jay-Z just now. We all have got a framework. This framework was developed over time, and it makes perfect sense to us. It benefits us. It's the way that we do life. It works. We do what we do because it's the next logical thing, based on the information that we've got. But what happens is sometimes this way of thinking, this framework that we've got, or if you're more charismatically orientated, the spirit we are under, you know what happens? It gets confronted by life. Where when what you do doesn't work, and you actually don't know what to do, it's then when we are open to change. Because one of the biggest mistakes we make is we think that people can be told who they are, but they can only be shown. If you think you can tell somebody who they are or what they are doing, and that will bring about change, unfortunately, it doesn't work. I know we try, but it just doesn't work. We can only be shown, and we can only be shown when this framework of ours encounters life. It's confronted by life. And we realize all of a sudden, my way of thinking, that which I thought, is not working. What am I going to do now? Then we are open to hear either people or God. But you're not open to hear before you are shown. We cannot tell people who they are. We cannot tell them what they're busy doing. That's what we try, but it's highly ineffective because it makes sense to them. There's a reason why they do what they do. Joseph did what he did because it made perfect sense to him. So, where does this leave us? Now remember, today is linked to the next couple of Sundays. Where does it leave us? You and I have issues. I call it issues, but we struggle with sin. We've got our battles. There are things, if you've been married for longer than 5 minutes, where your spouse would have been trying to tell you something and it's just like straight over your head. Sorry, Leafy. You know, she can tell you stories. And the problem that we have is that a lot of that was not because of our own choices. It's the sins of our fathers' fathers that have been visited to us. We were informed, we were shaped, created by the choices of others, and that was compounded by our own choices. And if you've got that if that makes sense to you, then when it comes to others, where it leaves us is, please, 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 do not try and tell them. Do not try and tell them. Just know that God is busy with them. He is the one that's busy with them. Even if they're an arrogant, lying, backstabbing little bastard, He's busy with them because He loves them. You're not going to fix them, just as you're not going to be able to fix yourself. There are two ways in which change is brought about. Pain or vision. Yeah. I suspect society at this point in time is in a place where we're busy realizing, and people are busy realizing, what they're doing is not working. It's not working at work, not in society, not in our relationships, not in our finances, not in the way that we just try and get away from stuff. We're all beginning to realize that the way that we are working, the way that we do life, it's not working. And people are being confronted with a crisis. The type of crisis that God uses, like He used slavery in prison for Joseph, the same type of crisis He's using at this point in time to get us to ask the question, now what? And to invite Him into a place where He can bring about the changes that are necessary. Joseph is part of one of the heroes of the faith, but it didn't start off that way. There was slavery and prison that created the inward structure for him to be able to carry the responsibility and have the wisdom and the humility to be God's tool to bring salvation to nations, provision to nations. We are in that space where we are being confronted by God and by life because the way that we're doing stuff are not working. And if that is you, yeah. If it's not you, don't worry, it's coming. If you're going like, well, I'm a joke, I can't connect with, my life is so perfect, don't worry, it's coming, don't worry. If you find yourself there now, please hear me. Don't try and fix yourself. Yeah. Two ways to change, pain or vision. Moses sat on top of a mountain. God had given him the law, and he sat before God and said, show me your glory. And God said to him, you can't deal with it. He said, sorry, if I found favor, I'm not going to leave you. I want to see your glory. And God hid him in a cleft in the rocks, and he had the procession pass him by. Paul referred to this in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says that when we look to Jesus, it's like in a mirror. And you see Him, but as you see Him, guess what happens to you? You are changed. He doesn't change. You don't see yourself. You become like Him. If you're finding yourself, like I do at this point in time, where you're being confronted with who you are, the shortcomings of who you are, the battles, the sins, the everything, and what you used to think in terms of this is how I'm supposed to respond, this is how our life should be, and it's not working. If you're in that space, then I want to say to you, be like Moses. Get alone and say to him, Lord, show me your glory. And I'm not going to move until I've seen your glory. Because it's when we see Him that we are changed. Not when you decide, okay, I'm going to do better. I'm going to drink less. I'm going to smoke less. I'm going to eat less. I'm going to jog more. I'm going to, I don't know, what are the other stuff that the self-help books say? I'm going to have affirmations. I'm going to write it on my mirror. I'm going to do all these things. It can take you only that far. If you're confronted with life, turn to Him and ask Him to show you His glory, because that's where change lies. Does that make sense? You don't seem excited this morning. There's one of two reasons for it. I would suspect the second reason is the most prevalent one. That just like me, you're battling with you. And the actual problem, the thing about it is, just turn to Him. It's not easy. It's not lekker. No angels coming down. No heavenly music. Those type of things. It's part of a journey. But can I encourage you? Go on that journey. Ask Him to show you His glory. Let's pray. Father, you're good. We messed up. We mess up. We are messed up. And we like to pretend that it's not the case. But Lord, we struggle. There's just no two ways about it. As we come before you, we know that you're the source of life. And we hear these things. We hear these things. And we somehow want to present ourselves before you looking nice, holy and acceptable. My prayer for all of us and those joining online this morning is that you will create in us a hunger for you. That we will be like a Moses and we'll say, show me your glory. Lord, some of us are in the place of slavery, some of us are in the place of bondage, some of us are in the place of where we're in prison. A lot of us are battling. Use this, these circumstances, these tough times, use where we are to reveal yourself to us. But give us eyes to see you and hearts that will receive you. Show us your glory, and through that, change us. Change us and change what lives inside of us. Just like we are the result of the choices of other people, we can come to you because your mercy, your grace was the choice, the result of a choice you made. You gave your Son so that we can be free and have life. So show us your glory. Show us who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.